Take your Bibles with me again this morning, please, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. In our working our way through this Old Testament book, 1 Samuel chapter 10 this morning. Message I'm simply entitling and is taken from our text, Long Live the King. I have personally, in my 60-some-odd years of life on this earth, only known one monarch. All right? And for those of you who were born in this country, that would be true of you. If you come from another land and different cultures, then you may have known more than one monarch, but I personally have known one monarch. Queen Elizabeth II was coronated in 1952. And that means she's hitting how many years of next year? 70 years, I guess it will be. I don't know what gold, diamond, I don't know what you call that. Some of you are better at that than I am in terms of the gems that are associated with longevity like that. She actually was coronated 7 years before I was born. So, and I think before Oh Canada was the official national anthem, I think in 1965 was not the national anthem of Canada. I think as it is in Britain today, God Save the Queen. And I don't know if anybody can still sing that. I won't bore you with it, but God Save the Gracious Queen, and on it goes. Long Live the Queen. Something about the Queen that we sang about. And we did sing both the national anthem, I think, in elementary school. And we also sang God Save the Queen. When she passes on, it will be God Save the King. But I've never sung that because there's only been one Queen. Today, Israel receives for the very first time and inaugurates their very first monarch, the king. Only I think his introduction to the nation, I don't think Elizabeth was quite like his. I don't think we found Elizabeth hiding among the suitcases. But we'll get there this morning as we talk about the inauguration of Saul as the king of Israel. Now, this was not God's original plan for these people. This is not what he wanted, but they wanted it. So he grants them their wish. We began this story last week where God brings Saul through a variety of interesting circumstances. They're not circumstantial. They're providentially governed, as I believe all of life is. It's all under the providential hand of God. And he brings Saul to Samuel. And we left off in verse 27 of chapter 9 last week. It says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed by on, stop here yourself for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. And that's where we have left off, is now he takes Samuel aside, and he now announces to him the plan of God on his life to make him the king. And so now we keep reading in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord appointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Salzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there further and come to the oak of Tabor. Their men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats and another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal. And before I am and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when he saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." And Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." And they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. It's a funny story. Long live the king. Well, I would draw to your attention simply two sections to this morning's text as this king is now presented to the people of Israel. You say, what on earth does that have to do with me in 2021 sitting at Richmond Alliance Church? It has something to do with you. We'll get there when we get toward the end. And there are little signposts along the way that I hope you might find helpful and learn a few things as we go. First of all, in verses 1 to 16 in the first half of this chapter, I would have you notice that the king, Saul, is privately anointed. This is his private anointing. I would have you note four things with respect to this private anointing of Saul. First of all, I would have you note the symbol which is applied in verse 1. The symbol which is applied. Saul now meets by himself with Samuel as the servant is set ahead. He's probably had not much sleep the night before, wondering what on earth is going on here, as he's had special audience with Samuel and in this offering with some of the leaders the day before. So now Samuel sets him aside. And before he even says anything to him, it says, and he takes a flask of oil and it pours it on his head and kisses him. He's anointed at the very beginning here with what we might call holy oil. We don't have time to jump all over the place this morning, but if you want to do your own homework, you can read about this anointing oil in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25. There's actually a very specific way in which this oil was to be prepared. And so there's this oil that was typically used to anoint prophets, and then later on was used then to anoint kings. This is the very first time that a king was anointed in Israel, the very first reference to it. If you go to Psalm 89 and verse 20, you'll read of the anointing of David with this oil as he is also inaugurated, anointed as king. The oil represents the special service. And as we get into the New Testament, actually the anointing represents the Holy Spirit, but we're not there this morning, but is a special service that these people have been set aside, and in terms of their anointing by God, I would suggest to you also by the Holy Spirit, as he will show up here in a little bit, for the service and for the purposes that God has set. This is a significant setting apart, a significant inauguration for a task. And so this is a symbol that is used. This oil used for special service of the Lord. I would remind you that in Luke chapter 7, verse 38, we read that the feet of Jesus were also anointed by a woman who's unnamed in that passage. I think there's some connections with this dedication and preparing Jesus for the role also that he has. I don't think she knows exactly what she's doing, but oil is used throughout the scriptures in terms of this anointing as a physical symbol of it. It also says that Samuel kissed Saul. Now, what on earth? If you are familiar with history, or sometimes you watch the movies, right? People would come and they would bow before the king and they would kiss the ring. That's the idea here. Perhaps he kisses on the cheek. It's actually a symbol of respect that Samuel now has for Saul. He said, what on earth? This is the prophet. He's kissing this guy who he's barely ever met before. Yes, but God has now anointed him as king. And so this is a symbol not only of the anointing, but a symbol of respect for the role that Saul would hold. I would remind you of a similar kind of idea in the second psalm. It's actually messianic. In Psalm 2, verse 12, it tells us to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. It's the same kind of idea that we're to respect the Messiah. The kissing is that symbol of respect. If you read Romans chapter 13, it tells us to have respect and to be in obedience and compliance with all government officials. Now, sometimes that's real hard, isn't it? Sometimes I find myself speaking in fairly disrespectful ways of those who might be ruling over us. And we might have our political opinions, but there is still something about the office that is to be held in honor and is to be held in respect. I think probably the closest we come to that is the honor that we hold for the queen. And it's that idea here in terms of the respect for this office. And then Samuel goes on to announce to Saul that he has been selected as king. End of verse 1. And this shall be, he has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel, and you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. So now Saul, for the very first time, hears from the lips of Samuel, what's up? And I wonder what on earth Saul would be thinking when he hears these words. You are going to be the king and the salvation, the guy helping to conquer the Philistines as the head of the nation of Israel. I mean, he would have had absolutely no inclination And now he's announced as king. You know, he had not sent a resume in to be considered. But God had chosen him, and God had anointed him. And I've been thinking over these last weeks, why would God choose him? And I do not have a good answer. I don't always know the plans of God. Perhaps he's trying to teach Israel something. Maybe he's preparing them for David. I don't know. You can do your own thinking, your own homework on that matter, why God chooses Saul. And as we know, he goes off the rails. But Saul is chosen here. All right, so the symbol which is applied. Secondly, I would have you note from the second half of verse 1 through verse 8, the signs which are predicted. That should be 1b anyway. I should have edited, forgot to tell Alvin. But the second half of 1 through verse 8, the signs which are predicted. It says at the end of verse 1, and this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. And there are three signs that God gives to Saul that Samuel announces here that verify the fact that God has appointed him and anointed him to be the first king of Israel. This verifies Samuel's role as prophet and God's selection. So how do you know, how will Saul for sure know that this is for fact? Well, God gives him verification through, again, everyday kinds of occurrences, except that they are predicted beforehand. There are three. One, he says, you will encounter two men at Rachel's tomb, a significant landmark where Rachel was buried, and they will report to you the fact that the donkeys have been found and that your dad's now concerned about you. So that's the first thing. You're going to run into these guys and they're going to recognize you at this place and they're going to tell you, don't worry about the donkeys, but your father's worried about you. Number one. Sign number two, you will meet three men going to Bethel who will have three goats, three loaves, and wine. And they're going to offer you two of their three loaves. Sorry, they keep the wine, but you get the two loaves of bread, which they will offer you. Sign number two. Sign number three, you will then encounter some prophets who will be a little bit of a marching prophecy band. And as you encounter them, you will actually join them and to start to prophesy yourself. So three signs that you will run into that will verify the fact that God has chosen you as king. Saul is also told that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon him before he joins in the prophetic band, and that you will be transformed. You will be given another heart, it says. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Then he says in verse 8, after that, go to Gilgal and wait for me 7 days. That 7-day waiting period will pop up again in a few chapters, but I think that's a very separate incident. Only to point out to you that these are very specific predictions and very specific instructions. At this place, at this time, this is the number of people you will meet, and this is what they will tell you, and then you'll go here, and there will be this many people, and I'm going to tell you exactly how much bread and how much wine and how many goats they've got, and they're going to give you two loaves of their three, and you see what is happening here. This can't be circumstantial. It can't be coincidental. The everyday occurrences of you going back home, and this is what you're going to run into, and when this happens, you will know beyond a shadow of doubt that you have been called to be king because it has been predicted. This is God's word to you and the verification of it. All the details will prove it. In other words, God does not leave Saul guessing. Well, maybe there's a mistake here, right? Maybe Samuel got this wrong. No, this is no mistake. I am called. This is what God wants of me. God is saying to Saul, you the man. You the man. And it's verified by the exactness of the signs. It's hard to run when you know God has chosen you. And that's the point here. We'll see that Saul still wants to run, but not because he doesn't know. He knows what's going on. There's no doubt about it. Now, on the one hand, that is comforting to know what the will of God is. Right? We all like to know what is the specific will of God. Now, I've never encountered anything quite like this. Now, I've had my own encounters and my own call, and I have my own stories about how I believe God verified things in my life, not quite in these kinds of ways. But on the one hand, it's reassuring to know what the will of God is. But on the other hand, it can be rather disconcerting because now I don't have any options. Now I better do. Oh, by the way, we all, in a more of broad terms, do know the will of God. Right? Which it can be comforting, but again, it can be disconcerting. And I reference my own call to ministry. If you ever want to ask me about some of the things that took place there and the timing of things, including the call to this church. It's very, very interesting timings. God has often worked that way in my life. But this is interesting. And the people, anyways, the signs which are predicted. Thirdly, verses 9 to 13, the Spirit which is granted. The Spirit which is granted. Verse 9. All these things took place, it says in verse 9. It says, when he had turned his back to Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these things took place. So there's another heart here is given to Saul. Verse 10, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of... And actually now, it tells us that all the signs took place, but now the emphasis, the focus is upon the third sign. And that's where we're going to park now for a couple of minutes, all right? So sign number one, sign number two. Now the third sign of meeting the prophets is brought into focus and highlighted and expanded upon. And it says that the God, before he even leaves, God gives him another heart. Verse 10, when they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him and the Spirit of God rushed upon him. So we've got this change in Saul. By this reception of what it says here is another heart, and also by the fact of the Spirit coming upon Saul at this time. Now, there's all kinds of debate among the commentators with respect to what this is all about. This fact that the Spirit comes and that his heart is changed. Is this now the fact that Saul has now been regenerated? We might say in New Testament lingo, he's born again now. He becomes a new man. And I was debating with that for a little bit, and then I did a little bit more studying and had a little conversation. And I watched a couple other sermons from some respectable preachers, and I came to the conclusion, no, I don't think that's what this is about at all. He's simply now being prepared by God and given him the ability by the Spirit of God to be king. That's what's taking place here. I don't think chasing the born-again experience, I don't think that comes into play here based ultimately upon where Saul goes. I don't think that's what's taking place here. But he is changed. He's changed dramatically. Oh, also let's just talk a little bit about the Spirit coming upon him. Sometimes I think in evangelical and Christian circles, we think that the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That's when we really, you know, before then, in the Old Testament, there's one God, and then when Jesus came and Pentecost happened, all of a sudden we discover the Trinity. The triune God all of a sudden appears on the scene. No, not at all. Same God. Perhaps, but for sure, that he is revealed in a greater fashion in the New Testament. But he is still the same God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of references also of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You read about him where, first of all, in the Old Testament? Anybody can remember? Where do we first encounter the Spirit of God? First chapter of the book of Genesis, first verses. Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, all right? And throughout, the Spirit of God is at work in the Old Testament. It's the same God, the same Spirit who's working and touching in people's lives and empowering them. And so we do have the Holy Spirit. I also believe we have Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I think he's actually the commander of the Lord of hosts when that pops up. I don't have time to go there this morning. I think he's the one who meets Abraham. He's the one in the burning bush who meets Moses. That's my deduction on these matters. But the triune God is there also in the Old Testament. And so here the Holy Spirit pops up. You say, well, how can the Holy Spirit work in this guy's life if he's not regenerated? There's people in the Old Testament who were not regenerated. Who is that guy who prophesied to the people of Israel and told them, remember that he was told to curse Israel? Anybody remember that guy's name? Balaam. And he resists, but he has to prophesy. You know, the Holy Spirit comes upon Balaam as he gives this prophecy regarding Israel, but he's not a believer. Further, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we do read about people who it says that they have tasted the Holy Spirit and have fallen away. So there is some participation in the things of the Spirit, but that doesn't necessarily guarantee a regenerated heart here. God does what he wants with whomever he wants. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. But it does say that the Spirit comes upon Saul and anoints him to be king. That's the power, the anointing that he has for that specific task. And then he, as he meets this group of prophets, he's saying, who on earth are these guys? Well, the closest I can come is that this is some sort of an ecstatic praise band. You got all a bunch of instruments and they're singing. The term prophecy is a pretty broad term. They're declaring the truth of God. Whether these are new revelations or whether these are simply declarations of God from things that have been passed on, we're not sure. But here's this group of prophets that are kind of a band. Like the guys on the street corner at Christmas. I don't know, right? But they're declaring the truths of who God is. And Saul runs into these guys, and he joins them. Quote-unquote, either a group of prophets or a school of prophets or a guild of prophets. I had said a few weeks ago that when Samuel was called to be a prophet, he didn't go to school for it. Now, in some sense, that's true. And I would want to qualify that. Now, you didn't learn how to that God would... Now speak through you. That was an appointment from God. God anointed you. God gifted you for that. But there were still prophetic guilds, and young men would join them, and perhaps God would anoint them as well. We read that with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was sort of a protege of his, and then as time went on, he actually got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So in some senses, there was a training thing going on, but this is a guild of prophets that Saul runs into. He's anointed with the Spirit, and he prophesies, he sings with these guys. And the reputation of Saul then starts, it becomes a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Like, this is bizarre. This is weird. This was not Saul. Be like watching me sing an aria on television for the worldwide audience in youth. Is Pastor Ron also among the vocalists? He can't sing. That's what's going on here. This was not Saul. This is anything but Saul. Right? And so this becomes a bit of a proverb. The Spirit touches him. The Spirit anoints him, comes upon him, and he is changed. Now, I was going to perhaps apply this. I was thinking about how do you apply this? You know, when the Spirit comes upon you, it changes you, and that people really notice. I think that's true, but I don't think that's the application here at all. The point is that God has now anointed this man who is reluctant, and he has gifted him, and there is no excuse for not fulfilling what God has called him to do. And if there's any application, I guess in a light sense of the word, is that when God pours his Spirit upon us and he gifts us, we have no excuse. In fact, for people who have spent all their lives in church, perhaps, and have tasted the things of the Holy Spirit, there is no excuse. Saul is still responsible for Saul's actions, and he has every opportunity to do the right thing. And we'll find out how he squanders this. And there perhaps is a warning to us here from the life of Saul. So the symbol which is applied, the signs which are predicted, the spirit which is granted, fourthly, the secret which is withheld. The secret which is withheld, verses 14 to 16. The story moves on as it looks like Saul comes back home. A lot of details here. I don't have time to get into all of them. But he meets his uncle. Now, where does Saul's uncle come from? I have no idea. Right? It's just a random, haphazard events. But the point, again, is the same. The uncle meets him. Where you been? Oh, well, I was hunting for the donkeys, and then I ran into Samuel. And he told me that the donkeys were fine. Right? Actually, he's got to pry even that out of Saul. Well, what'd he say? It's like everybody knows more, is more ambitious for the things of God than Saul is. His servant says, well, maybe there's a prophet here. I hear there's a prophet here. We can ask him where the donkeys went. His uncle says, What did the prophet say? He's a man of God. They're all prying for more information. Saul's always sort of the tag along. It just doesn't speak really highly of him as we read his biography. So he asks where he went, tells a story about meeting Samuel, but he does not reveal the king part. And again, we get the real strong sense that Saul is not very comfortable with this role. God calls him, but he does not want to do it. I get it. I remember being the first call in my life, and I was 14 years old. It took me 15 years. I did not want to do this. I think of Jonah. Doesn't want to do this. I find that interesting because as we skip ahead a number of chapters, David pops onto the scene. And that which Saul originally didn't want to do, he did everything not to have to give it up. Right? How the tables would turn. He's out hunting for David because David is the next king and he wants to kill him because he wants to be king. So you see the transition in this man's life from I don't want to do this to I'm going to kill anybody who takes it from me. So you get an appreciation for this story. And maybe something we can relate to this guy. Call of God, but resisting, resisting, resisting. But has the Spirit, but somehow ultimately does not follow. And we'll get there as the story goes on. So he is privately anointed. Secondly, he is publicly appointed. So the private anointing, now we have the public appointing. Up until then, no one knows anything about this except for Samuel and Saul. Maybe some of the prophets, God tells them, but it's a private thing to this point. Now it becomes public. First of all, in verses 17 to 24, I would have you notice his selection. His selection. Samuel now calls the people together. They wanted a king. Time for king time. Time for the election. Right, so they'll gather around their TV set and see the watch. No, they don't do it that way. They don't vote. God says who the king is. It says they come together at a place called Mizpah. That's interesting. If you think back just a few chapters, Mizpah is the place where they gained victory against the Philistines. So it's a place where God has appeared to help them. Now, Samuel begins by giving a bit of a history lesson. We find throughout this, Samuel still is somewhat reluctant to do what the people want. He does not like this. First of all, he feels rejected, and God says, it's not about you, it's about me. It's me they don't want. Samuel now gives them a little bit of a lecture, even before Saul is anointed. He says to the people, verse 18, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that are oppressing you. I did this. I rescued you. I delivered you. I settled you. Verse 19. The Bible is full of buts. Here's another but. But today you have rejected your God. There's just a note of cynicism here in the words of Samuel. His heart is breaking. Now you don't want God. Now you want a king. You rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. Right? A little sermon. And you said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands, and let's get on with it. Appreciate Samuel's heart. It's breaking over what these people are doing. And yet God sometimes gives people what they want. And even in the middle of it all, God is still working his purposes. He's working his plan. I will give them a king. And this doesn't stop God. He's still going to ultimately do what he's going to do. And he will use this to accomplish his purposes. And so verse 20, they go through a process of selection. Again, not by voting, but by casting lots. This is typically what was done in the scriptures. I'm not going to get into the theology of lot casting this morning. We know we read of lot casting up until the time that they cast lots to replace Judas as a disciple. They cast lots in the first chapter of the book of Acts. This is the method of selection. You say, well, that seems kind of like raw luck, isn't it? No, but the Bible makes it very clear. In the book of Proverbs, it says the casting of the lot is in the hands of the Lord too, that there is no such a thing as luck. Everything from a biblical worldview is under the providential hand of God. He is sovereign over every detail, including the throwing of the dice. You say, well, does that go in Vegas? I think, yes, it goes in Vegas. But don't go there to try it. All right, that's not the point here. This was for spiritual purposes. Now, there's some commentators suggest this ended as the Holy Spirit came. We now seek him for the guidance, and there may be something to that. But in the Old Testament, this is how they selected. And so they get all Israel, and then they cast a lot, and Benjamin comes up. What does this remind you of? This had happened before. Remember the conquering of the city of Ai? Well, at first they lose the battle, and then they win the battle because ultimately they find out through this very same process that a man by the name of Achan has taken some of the treasure and hidden in his tent, and this is how they find Achan. God is in it. This is how to determine what God wants. And so they do this by the casting of lots. So first of all, Benjamin is chosen. I don't know, I got 12, 2 6-sided dice, and however it comes up, whatever these lots look like. And then the clan of Matrite is chosen, and then the family of Kish, and then ultimately Saul. Then it says at the end of verse 21, but when they sought him, he could not be found. Now it's a bit of a humorous little anecdote here in the story. It's Saul. Where is he? Can't find him. Is there somebody else? Verse 22, inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, funny, he's in the bags. Perhaps through Samuel he speaks. Go look in the luggage. Remember, all the people have come, so they got all their bags here because they all went on holidays to choose a king. And he's hiding in the middle of the bags. It's this humorous story. You get the idea that Saul doesn't want to be king? Really doesn't want to be king. Some suggest, well, he's humble. I don't think, you know, sometimes humility can be taken too far. Well, I'm just not good at that. And I'm just, no, you just don't want to do it. You're perfectly good at that. And throughout church life, we've seen this, right? You always need people to, can you serve in the Sunday school? Can you serve this? No, I'm not really good at that. I'm not really good at it. No, you don't want to. Tell me you don't want to. Saul said, I don't want to. Nothing about your giftedness. You're all gifted. We all have gifts. And sometimes we kind of find ourselves just hiding among the suitcases. Humility is one thing, but this goes too far. For we are all responsible for the calling that is on our lives, and we will give an answer for it. And so verse 23, they find him. This is funny. Here he is. Get out of there. Samuel's probably pulling him up. And he stands up and goes, whoa! Like he's a head taller than everybody else. I mean, this is a perfect, the macho king. Oh, right. They get him going. Samuel said to the people, verse 24, do you see him? Again, notice this line, whom the Lord has chosen. The Lord picked Saul. And again, the reasons, you can figure that out, try to discern that for yourself. There is none like him among all the people. I guess not. Yeah, this guy's, what is it? He's not like him. What a loser. But there is none like him physically. And maybe that's part of the point here. You guys want a king who looks like all the other nations of the world. This guy's the best. And maybe there's a little bit of a poke in the eye here. This is the best you've got. Although the Spirit has come upon him. Now they pull him out of the suitcases, the people go, long live the king! All right. They reject God and they get Saul. We'll see where this goes. And maybe that's the point. Be careful what you wish for. So his selection, secondly, in verses 25 to 27, I would have you note the reaction. The reaction. And there are three of them. First is the reaction of Samuel, or we might say the response of Samuel. He tells the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. Now, if you go, probably my guess is that he's probably going back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and from verse 14 and following. It describes for the people the role of the king and how he is to behave once you get a monarchy established here. And this is what's taking place here. So Samuel probably goes back there and he says, this is what it means to be a king. The people want a king. He says, well, here's a king. But I find it interesting that even in the middle of all this, God is still king. He's still telling the king how to behave. So they want a king, and they're kind of getting a king, but not really. They still submit, are told to submit, to the highest king. God is still king, and so ultimately they don't really quite get everything that they're after. They can never run away from God as their king. They're still accountable. He cedes somewhat, God does, to their wishes, but not completely. And I think that's an act of grace. He doesn't give them completely up to their desires. And so Samuel says, this is what the king is to do. That's the first reaction. Secondly is the reaction of the supporters, verse 26. Saul goes home to his home in Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Now, that's interesting as well. God also now prepares other people to help him be king. These are the supporters. These are the guys who say, if he's God's man, we're with him. It's not a perfect person, not a perfect choice, and not a perfect plan. But if this is the way we're going to go, we're with him. It also notice here that it says that God touched their hearts, that these people, we might call the righteous ones. Men of valor. I find that interesting. It takes courage to support a new endeavor. It took courage to now to do the right thing and now help this guy to be a good king. Fear balks at change, but courage accepts it and trusts God. You never move ahead if it's always safe. And this is the new agenda, so this is what God has ordained, and this is what we're going to do now. And so the supporters. But you've always got, in verse 27, the third reaction, the detractors. Him? What kind of a king is that? He's hiding in the baggage. He's going to save us? He can't even find donkeys. He's hiding. How can this man save us? It actually says these were worthless fellows. The word worthless here is literally, again, sons of Belial. This is the term used, remember, of Eli's sons. Sons of the devil. It's a derogatory term. And there's always people like that around. The Debbie Downers. The Eeyores. Him? You follow him? This'll never work. He's got no experience. He's too tall. And I would have you notice Saul's response. Now, this is commendable. What does he do? Holds his mouth. He held his peace. There's some redeeming qualities here. You go with the goers. He doesn't pay attention to the detractors. Say, what, so what? I couldn't help but think, as we come to the end of this reluctant king and God's anointing of him, that there would come a king who is not reluctant. God's ultimate choice of king, his own son, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God anointed and sent to save his people. And there are two responses to that king. Men of valor whose hearts God has touched, who follow that king, are in the kingdom of that king. And you can only do that when God touches your heart, but I think in a way beyond this touching, where he changes hearts. And you support that king, and you're on his side. And there are others who are sons of the devil, who oppose that king, who don't want that king, who don't trust that king, despise that king, and will bring no gifts to that king. I think there is typology here. As we anticipate, as these people were anticipating, the ultimate king, which Saul would not meet, even David wouldn't meet. But we know him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for this story. Reluctant king. But we thank you that you were not a reluctant king who came and died for your people willingly, and is the king that ultimately the world was waiting for, and that you did anoint. When we short-circuit the process, it goes sideways. And there are lessons to be learned from this story. But we thank you, Lord, that this was not the end, and that in spite of this king, you would still use this to work toward the great purposes that you had in sending the ultimate king. And this is all here to fulfill your providential plan. And people could not sidetrack it. And you worked alongside of it to bring us that king. May we be those who are people of valor, righteous, supportive, believing, and not like the sons of Belial, despising that king, wanting nothing to do with that king, and criticizing that king. May we be on the right side of that question. And we thank you for your word. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray. Watch over us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, who now permanently dwells within us in a much fuller way as he leads and guides your people into your truth. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.